Gracious Lord, pray now that you would open our eyes and your Spirit would guide us as we look at this passage. We pray very much that we might be challenged by what we see and hear from it. And this message would touch our hearts and our minds, that we might be more effective in our witness for you. But most of all, we would acknowledge Jesus for who he is. Amen. Mark chapter 11, verse 27 to 33. They arrived again in Jerusalem. And while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and elders came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you authority to do this?" Jesus replied, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Tell me." They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, 'Why didn't you believe him?' But if we say from men," they feared the people, for everyone held that John was really a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Jesus says, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Jesus is back in the temple. And not surprisingly, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and others as well gather and challenge him. Cast your mind back a couple of weeks. There's a very good reason why they're challenging him. Last time he was in the temple, it was pretty unforgettable. He had driven out those who were changing money and selling animals from the court of the Gentiles, and he had preached forcefully on the use of the temple. And so now we've got a showdown. We've got the big conclusion, surely. But it doesn't quite go like that, does it? I'm a big fan of films, as you know, and, you know, imagine I like Westerns. And you know Western, a good Western, what's going to happen at the end? Well, the hero's going to sort out the bad guys, there's going to be a big shootout and everything. And you get a very definite ending. And yet sometimes you get a film that leaves you intrigued. I remember just looking the other day on YouTube, and it was about four facts about the sci-fi epic 2001. And Arthur C. Clarke, who wrote the original story, said, "If you basically feel you understand the film, I feel that myself and Stanley Kubrick, the director, have failed. Because the last part of that film takes a lot of explaining. You might think you know where it's going. Surely now we're going to come to, you know, face to face with the alien intelligence that has been hinted at through the film. And you don't. Or do you?" There's a lot of questions that are raised by it, some of which are explained in his later book, 2010, and the film that came out after that. It leaves you basically mystified. And there's a bit of a danger with this passage, thinking, what's going on? Shouldn't Jesus just wipe the floor with these teachers of the law and chief priests? Shouldn't he come out with a stunning answer? Well, I'll tell you something, he does wipe the floor with them. But not in the way we might first realise. Rather than a stunning answer, what we got here is something much more. Basically, this last part of Mark's Gospel, this part here, is very much about Christ judging. He's found, as he's gone into the temple, the worship and religious practice to be wanting. This has been signified as well by his cursing the fig tree. Fig tree often was a symbol of Israel. And a fig tree without fruit is pretty useless. And he cursed it to make this point. And we see, don't you, they're going back. Last week we were looking at this, and we were looking at Jesus' teaching on faith and prayer. And Peter is quite excited. He says, look, Master, the rabbi, the fig tree you cursed, it's withered from the roots. And that's telling us something, isn't it? The temple worship was now corrupted by how they were using the temple. And there was nothing good left in it. Not even the root was good. They'd lost sight. So what's going to happen here? I've got 3 points. Jesus' authority is questioned. It's questioned. And it's quite simple. The chief priests and teachers of the law and elders come to him. And they say, verse 28, by what authority are you doing these things, they asked. And who gave you authority to do this? Now we know from the book of the law, Deuteronomy, they were to check out those who came and taught. But this isn't the first time that Jesus has clashed with authority. There's been a fair amount of checking out going on. What do they mean by these things? Well, I think it's very easy to say, well, it must have been about his trashing of the temple. And I'm sure that was utmost in their minds. I mean, if they were going to ask the question, they were going to ask it now, particularly because of what had just happened. But I think there's something wider here. This is about his teaching that has been witnessed. And indeed, the first time where he comes into active contact with the teachers of the law is when he heals the paralytic back in chapter 2 of Mark. And of course, the question was they were saying, how can he forgive sins? And he said, you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. And that's a kind of interesting one. Ambiguous? You bit. Son of Man, that's how Jesus referred to himself. And it could mean, we know from the Old Testament, it distinguished the divine, particularly when the prophets encountered the Lord. Son of Man was often the way that they would be addressed. But there's another meaning, which people would have automatically thought of as soon as Jesus said, Son of Man. And that is in Daniel 7, 13 and 14, where one like the Son of Man approaches the Ancient of Days, that is the Lord God Almighty, the Ancient of Days, and he is given authority over everything. So there's a sly thing there. Jesus is saying, think of your scripture. What does the Son of Man do? He has authority, even to forgive sins. So there's a lot going on here. They are questioning, perhaps, all of Jesus' teaching to this point. By what authority do you do these things? They've already decided what they want to do with him, don't we? We know. We know that back in verse 18, the chief priests and teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him. But they'd love to win the theological argument. They really would. So in verse 29, is Jesus sidestepping the issue? We would expect, wouldn't we, the showdown, as I said. Surely there's got to be a blinding response at this time. But Jesus doesn't do this. Verse 29, Jesus replied, I will ask you one question, answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. That makes us a bit surprised. But there's a reason. What did Jesus do when he cleared the temple? He preached. Verse 17 of this chapter. And he taught them, and he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for the nation,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" There's a quote there from Isaiah 56, verse 7, and another one from 7:11 of Jeremiah. And if you look at the context of Isaiah, when it talks about a house of prayer for the nation, this is a witness to the nations, the Gentiles. They may have been despised by the Jews, but they hadn't understood God's purpose. God's purpose was they were to see how the Jews worshipped. This is why they had the court of the Gentiles in the temple. They were to see this, and this was going to be a witness. What do we see when Jesus comes? He goes first to the lost sheep of Israel, but then he goes to the Gentile regions. They misunderstood this. And secondly, he talks about them making it a den of robbers. In other words, they are hiding behind their religion. And you see, Jesus has already demonstrated some authority. He's clearly explained what he's done and why he's done it from Scripture. What is absent from the chief priests, teachers of the law, and elders? Accusation. By what authority do you do these things? Do they quote anything? Do they bring anything out? Do they go to an Old Testament law and say, "We want to know why you're doing this. This seems at odds with what's going on"? No, they can't. They can't do it. Jesus has already demonstrated his authority. If we're going to apply that, it's quite a simple one, isn't it? We're people of the book. We don't go on whims and fads. We go to what the law of God says. One time when I went to an event which was very distressing situation, because the worship was just way out of control. I won't say it was worship, it was very loud and it was terrible. I was told that there were different sort of ways and expressions of worship. No, the only worship we realise is from God's word, where Jesus, when he's talking to the Samaritan woman, says, "Those who worship in spirit and truth. Those are the ones who worship God the Father." This is the key thing. So we always go to Scripture, not our likes and dislikes, but we go to Scripture. So Jesus' authority questioned, but now we have his authority demonstrated. The key thing that Jesus wants to make here when he goes to talking about John the Baptist, and this is his question, verse 30, "John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Tell me," is that God doesn't change. God doesn't have new truths. And they hadn't recognised what John had come to do. We had the reading earlier where it talks about Elijah being sent before the great and dreadful day. Malachi 4 verse 5. "See, I will send the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord, day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." Now we know, if we look at what Jesus taught about John the Baptist and we look at what was revealed when Gabriel came to Zechariah, it was that he would have the spirit of Elijah and he would turn the hearts of the children to their fathers and vice versa. That was a direct quote. And Jesus talks about Elijah already have come. And that's the key thing here, isn't it? John came with authority. Now the chief priests and the teachers of the law and elders don't want to acknowledge this. You see, the trouble is they know that if they acknowledge John, they've got to acknowledge Jesus, and that is not going to play well. Verse 31, they discussed it among themselves, and they say, if from we say from heaven, he will ask, why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, in one of the other Gospels, it actually says they were frightened that the crowd would actually turn against them and stone them. They were so worried. People held John to be a prophet. People were going down to the Jordan and being baptized because they were being led to repentance. When Jesus came, the state of religion in Israel was in a terrible state. And then someone came preaching God's word plainly, and the people responded, as indeed they did with Jesus. Just sort of go back to the temple. What's happened after he's trashed the temple? It says, of course, that the teachers of the law and heard this and began looking for a way to kill him because they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. These were people hungry for teaching. We know, don't we, that Matthew 9:38, he looked at the crowds and he took pity on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And shepherds in Israel, the term shepherd was used for a leader or teacher of God's people. So that would have been the priests. And he looked at them and he saw people who weren't being taught, who weren't being encouraged, who weren't being corrected, and he taught them. And here's the issue, isn't it? So Jesus' authority is now seen in action by what he has taught and what John has taught. They have got a massive problem here. You see, Jesus, although Mark moves very swiftly in his gospel, Jesus had acknowledged John. Mark chapter 1 verse 9. He was baptized by John. He'd acknowledged his authority as a teacher. Obviously, he didn't have authority over Christ, and everything after that proves that. But there's no doubt, is there, that he acknowledged John had come as the herald to the message that Jesus was bringing. So lastly, we have Jesus' authority demonstrated. How? They cannot answer the question. And this has basically been their problem all along. Every time they have encountered Jesus, when they have encountered him and they've sort of asked him about the Sabbath, Jesus shows that he has authority over the Sabbath. Jesus has authority to forgive sins. Jesus has authority, although they didn't witness it, the disciples had, over the weather, over nature. And everything we've seen as we've gone through Mark's gospel demonstrates Jesus' authority. And these things would have been known to them. And they cannot answer that question. You see, they may have thought, right, temple, trashed, first rate, case of banned vandalism. This obviously doesn't look good for a religious teacher. But they have nothing to offer in the way of Scripture to confront Jesus. They can't answer it because they have no real authority. And Jesus has demonstrated right the way through his gospel, so he won't answer their question. Why should he, if they haven't got it yet? When are they going to get it? This is quite amazing, really, isn't it? Jesus denotes what real authority is, so he doesn't need to answer. And here's the thing, Jesus is going to show real authority in just a few days' time. He's going to show that he has complete authority over sin and the devil, over death itself, when he goes to the cross. How shall we sum up? I'm going to sum up by looking at Revelation. One of the great things about Revelation is actually there's two verses that give you the key to the whole book. And it's these. Background. John, the apostle, is on Patmos because he's been preaching the word. He's basically in a penal colony, imprisoned. But you can wander around the island. There's nothing much to do. There's nothing much to see. And he's there, and it's the Lord's Day, Sunday as we would have known it. And I can't help thinking he's looking back at the coastline of Asia Minor to the churches that we know that get letters sent to them in Revelation. And he's thinking, if this has happened to me, perhaps he's thinking this, what's going to happen to those churches, some of which are quite small, some of which are, you know, weak, they look feeble. What's going to happen? Is this it? Is the message of Christ going to be wiped out? And yet he's in the Spirit and he has this fantastic vision. And what a vision it is. And we see, don't we, that he suddenly hears this trumpet. Trumpet's going off, something's going to happen. We know that when the giving of the law at Sinai. And he hears a voice. And he sees the glorified Christ. And here's the thing, verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And he placed his right hand on me. That's a good sign, isn't it? Right hand, the hand of favour. And he said this, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am the living one, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. There are a lot of people who have authority in this world. There are even people we come across and we know from, you know, politicians and stuff, they talk up their authority. They sound like they've got ultimate authority. This is real authority. This is real authority. Who can claim that they have authority over death? Who can claim that they hold authority over each one of us? I hold the keys of death and Hades. Who can claim that they are the first and last, that they transcend history? No one. But here's the key thing. Was this done by might? Was this done by a big show of power? In a way, yes. But here's the key thing. I am the living one. I was dead, but behold, I am alive. And the same Jesus who demonstrates to the chief priests, teachers of law and elders his real authority is that figure who holds the whole of history in his hand. There's John worrying about the future of the church, as we might in our day and age. And Christ says, don't worry too much about that. There will be hard times. The letters to the churches show that there will be suffering, there will be difficulty, there will be persecution. But here's the thing. Jesus is at the centre of history. As I said, that's the key to the book. That's the key to the rest of the book of Revelations. Whatever we work out and make of the rest of it. Jesus has real authority. The question is, are you going to recognise it? The teachers of the law, the chief priests, the elders, they didn't. But Jesus has authority. And he has authority over me and you. The sensible thing is to respond. to realize that we have nothing in ourselves we can bring to him, nothing we can say that would ever make us right, but to acknowledge that through his death, he who was without sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And then we can start a life which doesn't have to worry about how we stand before God. We can be forgiven. We can start again. There's lots of people in this world who claim to have authority. Let's put our hope in the one who has real authority. I'm going to pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for this. Lord, we look around in the world and sometimes we see chaos. But Lord, we see you and we see real authority. And we thank you that authority was shown in what at first could be supposed to be weakness, by death on a cross. And yet, when John sees the glorified Lord, he knows that is real authority. The one who has power over life and death. And power over us. Lord, may we seek to place ourselves under your authority. Seek to come each day in an attitude of repentance and know that we can be forgiven. And seek to live to your praise and glory in the weeks and months and years ahead. Amen.